All right. If you have your Bibles, take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. An honor it is to be here again this morning as I look at the campgrounds and look at the pictures, just the amount of history that is in this building. So Jack told me George Beverly Shea sang here, some great evangelists, some great preachers. What an honor it is to stand behind this pulpit, seeing what God has done. 1 Corinthians 13, for those of you who weren't here yesterday, for those of you who were here and already forgot what was preached on, let's go over a quick review. Do you remember yesterday we began looking at how our society is so divided, divided politically, divided racially, even there's even a militaristic division with this vaccine that's going around. There's also divisions in the church. We see that the church today, as we compare it to the New Testament church, the church today is broken. That right now, church is not a safe place to share our burdens or our struggles and fear. We fear that we're going to be judged. We look at we looked at unity and we saw that our faith is the most divided faith in the world. Now, I don't want to say that we have to sign on to all denominations, because Scripture does say if you're not teaching and preaching the gospel, then we are to separate from them. There are those who do preach heresy, and we are to avoid them. What I'm talking about is if you look at many churches of like faith, there is no unity. We also talked about how much time we spend judging others, that we have forgotten how this affects God in an unbelieving world. We learn that God is disgusted by it, the world is confused by it, and it could be evidence that the Holy Spirit is not in us. Again, consider how an outsider may view the church today. If they go on social media and the Christians that they know, they see they're sharing their posts, they're degrading one another, they're judging each other, they're slandering others. And if the church is supposed to be the reflection of the image of God and the aroma of Christ to those who are perishing, it is no wonder that people want nothing to do with the church. There's no attraction there. I mentioned that I really want to see our church to become a true New Testament church. I want us to truly be a body of Christ. I want us to know what that means. I want us to know what church is supposed to be. I want us to realize that every single one of us has a specific part and role to play in the local body of believers. I want to see God work through each and every one of you. I don't want to see just you come on Sundays, sit where you've sat for 30 years, and leave not changed and not doing anything for the gospel of Christ. But before we can become the New Testament church that God wants us to be, we need some healing. We need to learn a few things. We need to realize and learn that Scripture teaches that our influence on the world and in our community is directly tied to the unity and the love that we display. John 13:35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So we talked about what true biblical love is. We looked at what that meant. We found that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the question is, do we truly do that? We show love to God by what? From what? Obedience. We talked about that yesterday. We show our love by our obedience. So the question is, are you obeying what is written in this book? And if you're not obeying, if you're keeping a part of it, if you're keeping a part of your life away from saying God can't have that part, what does that say about your love of God? So we looked at that, but not just that. We are to love our neighbor as what? Boy, that's hard. You know, we love ourselves. It's not very hard to love ourselves. We like to take care of ourselves, right? But God is putting love God with all your heart, mind, and strength and soul right on par with love your neighbor as yourself. And he said all of the law and the prophets hang on these commandments. We looked at how love is giving and not getting. We looked at the greatest picture of this is God's love for us. That he gave his only begotten son to die for us so we could be reconciled. But not just that, looking at Jesus himself, he himself willingly gave up his life so we could be reconciled. We were his enemies, and yet he still did that. What an awesome love that is. And we are to love others that way. The only thing is we don't. Because we bicker amongst ourselves by the pettiest things. We hold grudges because we don't think this person in the church is doing what they should be doing. We get mad at the pastor because we don't think he's doing what he should be doing. We judge everybody else because they don't live like we live. We all get caught up in all of this and we lose our unity and love. Church is broken. And God wants to fix it. His remedy? It's one word. Love. But what does that look like? How can we love each other? What does that look like in a normal everyday life? We're here in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to look at a few verses that speak about love. Now, when we come to this chapter, many people think that this has to do with marriage relationships. And while a married couple can learn some great things from this passage, that is not the context that this chapter was written in. This chapter was written to a church that had problems. And we don't have the time to go over all the problems that the church at Corinth had. But just know this. Nothing has changed. You look at the problems that the church at Corinth have, we all have the same problems. Churches all have the same problems. Why? It's because all of us are here today, right? Because we're all human beings. We're all sinners. We all fail. We all fall. We all get annoyed at each other. Why? Because we're human. We struggle with that. And God wants to fix that. So the context here is love in the church. Now before we can become a New Testament church, we need love one to another. So let's dive into this morning. Let's take a look at our text this morning and then we'll pray. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4. We're going to be looking at four verses today, and I've got 13 points. So, like I said, we're here all day. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Heavenly Father, I pray as we continue to look in this thing called love. Lord, you died so we could have unity and love. You died so we could have a home in heaven. This is your church. This is your bride. And I can't imagine how much it grieves you to see the church squabble and bicker and argue. You have called us to be unified, striving together in unity for the sake of the gospel. Father, all summer we've been praying that you would do something impossible in our church, that you would do something impossible through us, so that when Elizabethtown, Westport, Essex County looks at Westport Bible Church, they don't see us. They won't say, look at what Westport Bible Church is doing. No, all they can say is, look at what God is doing. Before we can have that happen, Lord, I believe we need to learn this and we need to apply it to our lives. May you teach us to love. Because that's what the world is going to see. They're not going to see our works. They're not going to see what we say. The world will know that we are your disciples by our love one to another. And especially in this age of division, of hatred, what a breath of fresh air to see a group of people putting their differences aside, getting rid of their squabbles, and just loving each other the way you have loved us. So Lord, we pray this morning in our prayer time for power. With that Greek word where we get our English word dynamite. Lord, I pray that this building will be a powder keg as I prayed this morning. Light us up, Lord. May we be on fire for you. Bring revival. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So having read our text this morning, each of the phrases here illustrate the giving up of selfish desires and putting God and others first. Love is particularly tested when we don't feel like loving. For example, you know, it's easy to be patient when things are going well. You know, you're at the grocery store, the lines are short, it's not that bad, or when the traffic is good, or when your children are actually obeying. You know, it's so easy to love during that time. It's so easy to be patient. But yet, it's going to get tested when things don't go our way. Maybe it's you're at Walmart and it's hectic and it's a 20-minute wait just to go through the line. And then you go through a line and there's no cash. So you got to go to another line. We've done that before. Or you're involved in traffic jam. You just want to get home. And your emotions start to rise up. Or your children, they just start to whine and complain. And sometimes you just want to scream, just stop it. You know, these circumstances give us an opportunity to practice patience. Responding in love under these circumstances is not easy. You've all been there. We've all been there. But it is the standard to which God has called us to. Now we have an opportunity for demonstrating the difference Christ makes in our lives when we respond in love, even when we're going through the most difficult circumstances in our lives. There's many opportunities to practice biblical love every single day. So what does that look like? Let's look at these this morning. Before we look at these, when I say love, what kind of love are we talking about? No, we're not talking about romantic love. There's already too much of that that's going on in the church today, and it's ruining families and churches because of that type of love is not in the place where it should be. It's supposed to stay in the marriage and not everywhere else. There are three pastors that I know of personally just in the last couple months that have had to step down from their churches and resign because they got their love in the wrong place. The love that we're talking about is agape love. This love is a strong, positive emotion of regard and affection. This love cares for one another. This is a love that gives. So let's look at this. Again, I've got a lot of points because there's a lot of stuff in here. I don't have it on the screen, so if you're taking notes, point number one, love is patient. Love is patient. Simple enough, but hard to do. I like how the King James and New King James translate it. It says, love suffers long. It's a great description of it. Love suffers long. Sometimes if we're extending love, it is to suffer for a while. Now, what's the opposite of this? So when things get heated up, we feel like forcing and expressing ourselves. We feel like we deserve to be heard. But love bears pain or trials without complaint. Love shows forbearance under provocation or strain. Love is steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity. This is true in any relationship, especially the marriage relationship. I think many problems would be solved if our love was patient. I think the church would be more unified if our love was patient. And as we go through these points, I want to remind you Yesterday we had a little short prayer time, and as we're going through these, don't have the attitude of, oh, I hope so-and-so hears this. Because remember, if you're concentrating on that, you're not thinking about, hey, what do I need to do? What do I need to change? So don't think about anybody else. Let's think about ourselves. Because God's got something for us today. So love is patient. Anybody know the second point? Love is kind. Love is kind. Love is sympathetic. It's considerate, gentle, it's agreeable. Love is kind even when you want to retaliate physically or tear down another with your words. How many of us are guilty of that? All of us can raise your hand. You know, I think if the world got a hold of this, 95% of social media posts would be deleted. It's so easy to tear down someone who disagrees with us. I've heard that some church business meetings where there's no kind of love being applied here, and all there is people tearing each other down. The church is not unified. Folks, that's not love. Sometimes we just need to bite our tongues. We try to teach our kids that you don't always have to get the last word. How many of us, we just have to get that last word in? But what does that do to the other person? We never grow out of that, do we? We just want to be heard. And if that means degrading someone with our words just to pump us up, then so be it. No, love is kind. Our world and our church could use some more kindness. So love is kind. Third, love is not jealous. Love is not jealous, especially when you're aware that others are being noticed more than you. We've all dealt with jealousy. Remember in school, sometimes kids in your grade would get their recognition, or they'd get the part in the play that you so wanted to get. You were so jealous. But that does not stop when we get older. You know, our friends, they might get a new car and we're so jealous about that. Or in the church, they might get recognized for something that you have already been doing. So easy to be jealous. Love does not participate in rivalry. Love is not hostile toward one believed to enjoy an advantage. It is not suspicious. Love works for the welfare and the good of others. Jealousy is going to take you down a road you don't want to go. Jealousy leads to bitterness or to anger, and anger to bitterness. And bitterness is just going to eat you up inside. Instead of being jealous, look for ways to help that person. Remember, biblical love is giving and not getting. What a better way to give love than to serve someone? Remember, we talked about yesterday about washing each other's feet. Now, we didn't mean that in a literal sense, but whose feet do you need to wash today? Serve someone. When you find yourself getting jealous about somebody, why not find some ways to serve them? So love. Number four, love does not brag. Love does not brag. Does not flaunt itself boastfully. Does not engage in self-glorification. Love doesn't brag even when you want to tell the world about your accomplishments. No one wants to be around the ball court against someone who loves to brag or is a ball hawk, right? Who likes to talk about themselves. Those people are hard to love. So let's not be that kind of a person. You know, it's so easy to talk ourselves up. Why? Because we love ourselves, right? We like to talk about ourselves, especially in the church. Look at what I did this week. Look at how much I gave to this church this week. Remember, we are to love each other like we love ourselves. And we like to brag about ourselves and build ourselves up. Why? Why not turn that onto lifting up a brother or sister who needs some encouragement? If and when our church becomes a safe place to share our burdens and confess our sins one to another, this is a great time to practice this. Instead of judging someone because they shared a struggle and you don't think they should be struggling with that area in their life, why not love them and try to lift them up and try to help them out of their struggles, encourage them, reach out to them? Love does not brag. Number five, love is not arrogant. Love is not arrogant. When you think you're right and others are wrong. You know, this is a bad attitude in the church. And many pastors and people in the church struggle with this. It's my way or the highway. If you don't like it, tough. You can go somewhere else. There's no room for grace. When something in the church needs to get done, you'd better do it my way or don't do it at all. Like I say, you know, there's more than one way to skin a cat. And I know many ways to skin a cat. Love does not assert itself or become overbearing in dealing with others. You know, there's a lot of pride out there. And our pride, we all have to have it our own way. This is very dangerous when it comes to marriage. It's even more dangerous in a church. Pride has split countless churches over the year. So love is not arrogant. Number six, love does not act unbecomingly. Even when being boastful or rude or overbearing will get you the attention and allow you to get your own way, love conforms to what is right, what is fitting, what is appropriate to the situation in order to honor the Lord. Love does not act unbecomingly. Number seven, love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Even when you feel like grabbing it all and have the opportunity, you feel like you have the opportunity to do so. Love does not try to fulfill its own desires. Love does not ask for its own way. It does not try to acquire gain for itself. Love, as an act of the will, seeks to serve and not be served. Again, let's go back to the picture of Christ. You know, he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He humbled himself and he knelt down and he washed his disciples' feet. The Creator became the servant. He came to serve. He looked for opportunities to serve. Too many times people in the church try to get their own agenda to get their own agenda accomplished. Now, they'll designate money in a specific way so they'll get what they want. Or they're very adamant in a meeting to get their own way. True biblical love does not seek its own. True biblical love is humility. Number eight, love is not provoked. Love is not provoked. Even when others attempt to provoke you, or you're tempted to strike out at something or someone. You know, this is where it gets real. How many times in a heated argument do we just want to lash out at that person? Maybe you're having a disagreement and things get heated up and you want to start yelling at that person. Maybe you've done this. Maybe you've been on the other end of it. Folks, that's not love. Love is not provoked. Love is not aroused or indicated or incited to outbursts of anger. Love continues faithfully and gently to train others in righteousness, even when they fail. This is hard as well. You know, if you're on the other end of someone who is constantly degrading you and yelling at you, it is hard to love that person back. But regardless, we are to extend that love to them and not engage at their hatred. So love is not provoked. Number nine, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. I want to park on this point for just a moment. You know, even when everyone seems to be against you, when people openly attack you, love does not hold a grudge against someone. Love forgives. Love chooses not to bring up past wrongs and accusation or retaliation. That is so easy to do. Love does not return evil for evil. Love does not indulge in self-pity. Love seeks to reconcile others with the Lord. You know, it is so easy to make a list of things that have been done wrong to you. It's so easy when someone says something to you, well, they said that, I'm going to take note of that. Well, they did this, I'm going to take note of that. Well, they did that, I'm going to take note of that. And anytime something comes up, I'm going to have all of this ammo that I can just throw back at them saying, hey, look at what you did. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've been in the marriage counseling where the husband or wife come with a sheet of paper saying, Pastor Chad, you won't believe what my spouse did. They did this, 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 and this. And that was 20 years ago. And I'm just starting. Folks, aren't you glad that God doesn't remember our past mistakes or failures? Aren't you glad that when you ask for forgiveness, God throws those away as far as the east is from the west, and He does not bring them up again? Aren't you glad that He forgives us when we come to Him and repent? So if God has done that, why can't we forgive others? Why do we have to keep making a list of the wrongs? Let's have short-term memory when it comes to that. Let's just choose to forgive and choose to love. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Number 10, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Even when it seems like there's a misfortune that was exactly what the other person deserved. Love mourns over sin. It mourns over its effects and the pain which results from living in a fallen world. Love seeks to reconcile others with the Lord. And here's where the church has it wrong. When someone falls in the church is the first to kick them while they're down. It's hard because we think in our minds that that person failed, that person fall, they messed up, they deserve what they got. Yes, sin has its consequences. We think that they've gotten what they deserve and that we'll have nothing to do with them. But here's my question when this involves the church. If they're a member of the body and if they fail, they are hurt. And when one member hurts, what happens? The whole body hurts. You know, if I'm cutting a potato with a knife and I flay my finger like crazy and blood splurting everywhere, do I look at my finger and say, "How could you have done that? You should not have been around a knife," and then just go about my way and not do anything about it? No, what's that going to do? My finger is hurting. My whole body is in pain because my finger's been flayed. So what am I going to do? I'm going to do whatever I can to try to get it fixed. Whether it's going to be a Band-Aid, if I can't get it fixed, I'm going to seek professional help. I'm going to go to a doctor and get some stitches. I'm going to do whatever I can to help repair and heal my body. Why? Because it's my body. I am one. When one part of my body hurts, my whole body hurts. Same thing with the church. You know, when someone falls in the church, instead of kicking them when they're down, we need to help them. The body is hurting, so we need to do something about it. If there's sin involved, that's where the church discipline would come in. But again, the purpose for church discipline is not to hurt them. It's to help them. It's to try to get to reconcile them with God and with the church. To restore that person. That is the ultimate goal. So we would do whatever we could to try to restore that person. We would bandage them up if we could. They might even need professional help and get a Christian counselor or anything to help them bring them back into that person back into fellowship. When one hurts, the whole body hurts. So let us not hurt the body even more by kicking them while they're down. Let's try to restore them and bring them back into fellowship. Number 11, love rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. Even when it's a lot easier and more profitable materially to lie. Love is joyful when truth is known. Even when that might lead to adverse circumstances or persecution. Can't go wrong with the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes when there's a wound and it's not healing, you have to rip the scab off, clean it out, and bandage it again so it can heal properly. You know, when there's a relationship in the church that's based on deceit, it's very shallow. How many of us come to church with a mask on? Now, from this year, I really hate masks. You could probably all agree with me on that one. But even more, I hate fake. How many times do we come to church with a mask on? Again, sometimes we have to come to church with a mask on because the church is not a safe place. So we come and we tell everybody, hey, how's everything going? Oh, things are great. Praise the Lord. My life is great. When in reality, your life is falling apart. Life couldn't be better. And the truth is, your marriage is falling apart. You're battling with a sin or any other matter. Can we just be truthful with each other? Can we get over ourselves and stop judging? Just love each other and try to help each other? Which leads us to point number 12. Love bears all things. Even when disappointments seem overwhelming, love is tolerant. Love endures with others who are difficult to understand or deal with. Love has an eternal perspective in difficulties. Love remembers that God develops spiritual maturity through difficult circumstances. This one goes right along with our first point. Love is patient. To bear means to endure something unpleasant or difficult, whether one's on one's own behalf or on behalf of someone else. You know, true biblical love means that you will go through some difficult things with other people, and you will bear hardships with them. You will help bear their burdens. Some people have a long road ahead for them to travel. It might be a difficult marriage, or it might be an ongoing health problem. They've got a long road ahead of them. These people need someone or a group of people to come alongside them and say, hey, I am here for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you in any way that I can. Support them, pray for them, encourage them. We have personal needs in our church. And instead of only knowing about those needs, why not make yourself available to that person and come alongside them, love them, support them, go through it with them. Love bears all things. But not just that, but number 13, love believes all things. Love believes all things, even when others' actions are ambiguous and you don't feel like trusting them anymore. Love accepts trustfully. Love does not judge another person's motives. Believes others until the facts prove otherwise. Now, this is a hard one, especially if you've been hurt in the past by people in the church. I can't tell you how many times that my family and I have experienced church hurt from someone in the church or other churches. This, again, is where I believe the church is broken. We in the church, we love our gossip. So when someone comes to us in confidentiality, the first thing to do is call up someone in church and say, hey, I've got a prayer request. We've masked it with a different word. I have a concern for so-and-so. We need to pray for them, and here's why. I'm giving this as a prayer request. And it gets out into the whole congregation, and that person is humiliated. Again, church has not become a safe place because of this. True biblical love does not do this. Love believes all things. Number 14, love hopes all things. Even when nothing appears to be going right. Love expects fulfillment of God's plan and anticipates the best for the other person. You know, in our culture, we can look at this and we can still have hope. There's a lot of chaos going on because we know the end, right? We know that God's going to win regardless. But even in our own relationship, love hopes all things. Anticipate the best for the other person. Love can confidently entrust others to the Lord to do His sovereign and perfect will in their life. Sometimes it's going to take time. And you might have a bad relationship. It might be in your family or someone in the church or a friend. You might think there is no hope. Stick with it. As long as God is on the throne, there is always hope. And He will always be on the throne. God can still work in their lives. And you as a believer are called to endure through it. So love hopes all things. Number 15, love endures all things, especially when you think you can't endure the people or circumstances in your life. Love remains steadfast under suffering or a hardship without yielding and returns a blessing while undergoing trials. Again, love suffers long. It's going to endure. This goes right along with hope. You know, you can endure because of hope. We can endure what's going on right now because we know the end. Again, when you feel like throwing in the towel, stick with it. Pray and ask God for endurance because He will give it to you. And lastly, love never fails. Love never fails. Even when you feel overwhelmed and the situation feels hopeless, love will not crumble under pressure or difficulties. Love remains steadfastly faithful even to the point of death. I'm so glad that Jesus' love did not fail in the Garden of Gethsemane. No, He could have said, "No, Father, I can't do this. I'm not going to do this." He could have said no, but He didn't. He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus' love never failed. It was never going to fail. Because of that, we can have eternal life. So let's bring all this together, this passage here. You know, our divisions in the church, our divisions usually aren't caused by a difference in theology, but a lack of relationship. Our problem is not our difference of opinion or interpretation. It's the shallowness of our love. Our love, if we can even call it that, is not born from rich theology that reminds us of the spiritual reality that we are one body in Christ. Most would affirm this truth, but we've never taken the time to meditate on it or internalize it. When you're deeply in love, division is unfathomable. It doesn't even come across your mind. I can't imagine a situation where it would be easier for me to leave my wife than to work through the issue. I love her too much. To distance her would be devastating. It doesn't even cross my mind. So in the church, we divide so easily because we love so shallowly. If I can use that term. You know, it's easy to spot real love. You look in the crowd, a couple holding their hands, or the way they talk, the way they interact with each other. You can just tell that couple loves each other. They stick out, especially in today's culture, they stick out like a sore thumb. Sometimes it's a person's expressions or body language. Sometimes the obsession shows itself by constant affirmation or sacrifice. It's obvious when someone deeply loves his girlfriend or wife or child. It's also quite apparent to those around when love isn't there and the relationship is fake. My point is here is that we really aren't fooling anyone with our forced greeting times at church or our sermons and our songs about Christian love. When love is lacking, it almost makes it worse that we have to keep talking about it because we shouldn't need to. No, I doubt Jesus went around telling everybody, "Hey, I love my disciples. I really love my disciples." He didn't have to tell everybody. Why? Because He proved it. He lived it. He showed it. It was obvious. Everyone knew it. So instead of proving our speech, we need to beg for a change of heart. Despite our words, our lack of true love is clear to the rest of the world. Our theological pride has created divisions that run deep. The only ones who can't see this are the ones who don't want to see it. Our annoyance over each other's sin is equally obvious. We can try to mask it as grief or as concern, but the world sees it for what it is. And that's self-righteousness and eagerness to judge. It's very difficult today to find anyone outside the church who actually admires the church. You know, the best a non-Christian will give us is, "You know what, I'm glad that works for you. But it's not for me." We're light years from the love that shows the world that we have been discipled by Jesus. I want you to imagine one. Close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. I want you to imagine something. I want to take all distractions away when I bring this out as a picture. I want you to imagine. Imagine walking into our church where there wasn't a single person thinking of himself or herself. including you. In humility, they all considered others more important than themselves. Think about that. It's not a shallow, forced selflessness. It's really who they are. They are so overwhelmed by the love of God that they have no want. They don't just say encouraging things to you, but you can tell that deep inside, that's what they really feel. They genuinely love you and have been praying for you throughout the week. Everyone works his or her way through the room, blessing everyone he or she sees. God's given some of them specific words of encouragement or exhortation to give to you. Others are reading scripture to you or praying for you right there. Some might have physical gifts that the Holy Spirit told them to give you while they were in prayer for you this week. It's more than a family. Everyone treats the others like they are members of the same body. We grieve together, celebrate together. There isn't a person in the room who wouldn't give his or her life for you. There isn't a family who wouldn't open up their home to you if you were in need, rich or poor. No one viewed their possessions as belonging to themselves. Everyone was a giver. There's no gossip, ungodly judging, or fighting. They live like one body. Think about this for a moment. God is clearly in their midst. Miracles are starting to take place. Deep love results in God releasing the power from heaven. Your friends are cured of sickness and ailments. Unbelievers encounter Christ for the first time. The greatest miracle is the joy and peace that everyone feels in the presence of God. You bask in the joy of knowing that this is not just a gathering. This is life. This is your tribe. This is your family. This is your church. Now look up here. That's what I want Westport Bible Church to be. This is what I want for you all. To be able to walk into our church, and when you walk in, you know that everybody around you has been praying for you. You have been praying for everybody throughout the week. You have the confidence that you can come up to anybody and say, you know what? I failed this week, and I need your prayer. I need you to keep me accountable this week. That is what I desire for Westport Bible Church. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Yesterday I closed, and I want to close again with the same illustration because half of you didn't hear it, and it's so relevant for today. Imagine you were living back in the time of Christ, right before he was born. And imagine you coming up to Mary, knowing who she was. Her being pregnant with the Messiah, and you know that. How would you treat her, knowing that she is carrying the Son of God? Think about that. How would you treat her? We would treat her with the utmost respect. We would treat her, we would try to meet any need that she may have. We would try to make her comfortable. We would bring her the things that she needs. We would pray for her. We would try to support her in any way because of what else has been going on with her family. Why? Because she is carrying the Son of God. She is, deity is inside her. Folks, we in the church, if we are a born-again believer, who resides in us? The Holy Spirit is in us. We have deity inside of us. So the reverence and the care that we would give Mary, the same thing should happen to each and every one of us. Woe is us who would treat anybody otherwise. Let's all stand. I'm going to pray. The piano's going to play. From yesterday to today, if God has spoken to you, the Holy Spirit has brought conviction to you. So you know what, Brother Chad? These points, I am not loving the way that God wants me to live or to love in 1 Corinthians 13. The altar is going to be open. There's plenty of room. Maybe you need to go to somebody and say, you know what, I'm sorry for treating you like this. I'm sorry for thinking this of you. It'd be great for the Holy Spirit just to open up our hearts and for us to stand here for an hour with people praying, people crying. I mean, that's my prayer for us. So let me pray. And if God has spoken to you, why not come? Father, Lord, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces us. And you have taken this word and you have pierced my heart even just studying for this. Lord, now more than ever, we need each other. The days are just growing darker and darker. The chaos is getting bigger and louder. Satan is having a heyday. Now more than ever, the church needs itself. We need each other. We need you. So Lord, open our hearts, open our minds to your leading. If you're telling someone to do something, Lord, may they have the courage to do it. Maybe they need to forgive someone. Maybe they need to go right now and talk with that person and pray with that person. Maybe somebody knows of another person's need and they just need to go up and pray with them. May we do that, Lord. So may you have your way and your will in this time of reflection and of invitation. In Jesus' name. As the piano plays, if the Lord has told you to do something, you do it.